I would believe this evening that we're all here. Your presence in this place, my presence in this place, is appointed of the Lord. We're not here by chance, and we're not here except that the Lord determines a purpose that would once again impact our lives. How great a need there is that there's a constant ministration of the Word that penetrates our heart, not just our head. How necessary it is that the Holy Ghost that plants that Word might move effectively. That when we go from this place, when we go from meetings like this, change lives. Permanently change lives. Permanently change.
Right.
That's our prayer tonight. That's my prayer tonight.
Amen.
Is that your prayer tonight? Amen. Let's turn to Acts, the third chapter. Peter preaching to the Jews that had gathered after man had been healed. It says in the 16th verse, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." There's not a person that you walk with that you see and know that Jesus can't make them strong in every whit whole. How many times we hold people to reputations, we know that person, we've walked, we've seen them for years. They've always been like that. Well, I want you to know that through faith in his name.
Yes.
That needs to be operating in our assemblies constantly. The day in, day out of being exposed to that brother who always has been that way. God, deliver us of the doubt that would creep in. We're serving the risen Savior that's in our lives today. He's in our assemblies today. And through faith in his name. That one that you might have seen and known for years. As we come closer to the manifestation, to the revealing of his Son, as we come closer to that kingdom, you're going to see more miracles happen. If you just stay constant on that way of righteousness, you're going to see miracles.
Amen.
You're going to see brethren who have been stumbling for years, all of a sudden, something happened. Areas in your own life, areas in my life, where I've been stumbling for years, something happened. Through faith in his name, the faith which is by him. Is the faith that's working in your heart today, is it by him? Are you so joined to the Lord that what's working in you has come from him? It's his Spirit in you. Are you still trying to conjure up some kind of belief that, well, maybe. Faith by him. This isn't faith in the fact that something happened 2,000 years ago. This is faith that comes by him, that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Working effectively in you. There's a world of difference between a gospel that tells people to believe and a gospel that brings forth the faith in them. There's a world of difference. And the gospel that the apostles preached, it was delivered to the saints.
Amen.
Because the outpouring of the heart of God was present. How many years has it been, 25, 30 years later, that there's still that kind of unction as we come together, not just another level convention. I've heard that already. I'll tell you, that's my prayer. I can remember, and so can you, times of tremendous high anointing when Brother Sam would keep us and the ministry would keep us under anointing that so delivered us of doubt and so delivered us of, cut those roots that were still tied to the earth. God, allow that anointing to continue. Faith by him has given him perfect soundness. We preach a message on perfection, it'll never come unless it's faith by him. People stumble around in Christianity trying to believe things. There's so many messages out there about what you ought to believe. There's so many preachers out there telling you need to believe what they're preaching. I'll tell you, when it's faith by him, when it's his voice, you'll believe it.
That's right.
When it's faith by him, it'll even go beyond believing. It'll manifest itself in your life. How many of us just believe facts, but we don't see any manifestation? Bring forth, therefore, fruit meet for repentance. If you and I aren't desperate enough about the condition that still remains in our own lives of shallowness,
right.
If we're not desperate enough about the conditions in our lives where we're still stumbling, if we're not desperate enough, you will never get it, but get desperate and it'll be yours.
Amen.
This is a promise. You hunger and thirst
Amen.
After righteousness, you will be filled.
Amen.
Where's the hunger come from? If it's not in you, you better pray for it, because it only comes from God. And I'll tell you, when you get it from God, you better keep it. When you get it from God, you better keep it. God is not a God that just keeps dispensing gifts to the children just to have them thrown in the gutter. When he gives it to you, you buy that truth and you sell it not. You cleave to it as if it is your very life, because yes, it is your very life. Don't ever let go of it.
Yes.
I'll tell you, there's only one thing the people of God lack until this day, and it's the diligence. It's the diligence that will hold on to everything that God's given to them. And in times of crisis, and in times of turmoil, and in times of darkness, and in times of questioning and wandering, there'll be a determination that will not let go.
Yes.
That determination it's going to be the hallmark of the First Fruit Company. That determination working in their hearts. They're not going to let go. I'll tell you, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I've walked there. I've walked straight uphill and the wind started blowing. And there's been times when the only thing I could reach back to was the sure knowledge that if I gave up, I wasn't going in. And there was just something. There was the Holy Spirit. There was God Almighty encouraging, speaking that word, angels ministering, whatever it was. But I had to determine. I had that determination had to be working in my heart, so that in the end we might have perfect soundness. Perfect soundness. Perfect soundness. And now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Repent and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. For some, that's the end of the message. For some, that's the sum total of their understanding. Some positional experience where the sins were blotted out because of a sacrifice that he made. But Peter, beginning the message there, ends here. He says, to you first, God has sent Jesus to bless you. Oh, if it just stopped there, would we have a list of blessings that would fulfill our requirement of blessing? As a matter of fact, the greatest blessing of all blessings wouldn't even be on the list. And that was to deliver every one of you and turning you away from your iniquities. Now there's the blessing. There's no greater blessing on the planet today than that a man should be turned away from his iniquities.
Amen.
No greater blessing. And that's what Jesus was sent to do, to bless you in that way. The sacrifice of Jesus was to be so effective in their life that from that time forward, they recognized that a change needed to be manifested in their lives. Let's turn over to Proverbs, one verse there I want to read, very familiar. Those of you who have sat under thousands of hours of tabernacle teaching, this scripture will be very familiar to you because of a book that was written that we all read years ago. And it was only just recently that it suddenly dawned on me what the scripture was saying. Proverbs chapter 4. Just for a little bit of context, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Path of the just. We've heard that times past so many times. It suddenly dawned on me what that scripture was intending to say to those that read it. If your life and if my life is one of continual ups and downs, going in, coming out. If your life and my life is one of continual doing really good one day, kind of slipping up the next day, finding yourself sliding, needing a boost, a spiritual charge somewhere down the road, finally just really kind of dragging out. You go to a convention, you get what you need, boy. It's so I'm on fire for Jesus again. You're so on fire that in 2 weeks you're burned out. And all of a sudden you don't find there's just anything there left to take you on, and you just kind of go on wondering, well, when's the next revival for me going to personally happen? I want you to know, if that's your testimony, you are not on the path of the just. Listen to what the scripture's saying. The path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. I want you to know, when you get on this path, the light is shining more and more for you every day for the rest of your life. You don't keep retreating into darkness. And I don't mean to say that the circumstances of your life will be smooth sailing from here on out. But what I do mean to say is every experience you go will just be there to serve to bring forth more light in you. Amen. That's the path of the just. And if you're not on there tonight, you need to get on there tonight.
Amen.
If I'm not on there tonight, I need to get on there tonight. And I need to reckon with one thing. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more.
Amen.
More and more. There's a song we sing, "You've Got to Keep Walking." And I'll tell you, that song has bolstered so many times as we've risen in praise. "You've Got to Keep Walking," and you kind of come in the praise service, and it's just been, it's been a battle all day. It's been a battle all week. It's maybe been a battle all year. Some people, it's been a battle all life. But there it is. "You've Got to Keep Walking," and it kind of bolsters you up. But you know, that's only half the message. The message is, you got to keep walking in the light of the Lord.
Yes. Right. Amen.
If all you're doing is just gritting your teeth and you just keep walking, realize this, that ain't the message. That is not the message. You have got to keep walking in the light of the Lord. Man, when that revelation dawned on me, it suddenly explained a lot of things. Because I'll tell you what, you got to be walking in the light of the Lord if there's going to be any effectiveness. Now, a while back, someone came up to me and said, some fellowship somewhere, there was a mighty revival happening in that fellowship. And I said, "Gee, that's too bad." And they looked at me. It's too bad they lost what they had. It's too bad they lost what they had. Revival is an indictment that you had something and you lost it. And you needed to be revived again in order to get what you had.
Right.
It's an indictment. It's not a good report.
Right.
Praise the Lord that the Lord is gracious that He sends revival. But don't look for revivals. Look for the light of the Lord.
Amen.
Because the path of the just is not revival after revival after revival. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day.
Hallelujah.
And if you're not on that path, there isn't a revival preached in this planet that's going to avail you anything. Help us understand.
Amen.
The glory that there is in light.
Amen.
And in walking in the light of the Lord.
Yes.
Turn over. Excuse me if I get excited, but
it's all right.
I'll tell you what, if we can't get excited about this world, forget it. Let's go home. Turn to Revelation 3. Chapter 7. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar. Oh, to be a pillar. Oh, to have worked in us by the Father. Oh, to have worked in us that nature that goes in and doesn't come out. Oh, to have that kind of steadfastness in our walk that never deviates, that just keeps on walking in the light. Oh, to have that. The Lord anointed this scripture to me one day. I was reading it. I pray that he anoint it to us tonight. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar. I want you to hear it. You cannot make yourself a pillar. There is no way that you can bring yourself into this kind of steadfastness. But to him that overcometh will I make a pillar. And you know the problem with us so many times, this is the deal we'd like to make. God, make me a pillar and I'll overcome. Isn't that it?
That's true.
We just can't seem to find the wherewithal to overcome. But here's the message. From him that is holy. Here's the message from him that is true. Here's the message from he that hath the key of David that opens and that no man shuts. And that shutteth the gnome. Here's the message from him. He that overcometh will I make a pillar.
Amen.
He that overcometh will I make a pillar. All of a sudden, perspective started to come into line to realize there was something that he was requiring of me that I was able to do that would qualify for being made a pillar. So that I would not go in and come out anymore. And I believe that's probably for those that are walking in the Lord in these days that are serious about wanting to go all the way to that perfect day, I believe that's the cry that's working in every heart to be a pillar. Isn't that the cry? You know, don't put this book of Revelation to the seven churches, don't put this off into some millennial experience that'll probably never be yours if that's where you're putting it off. Because what he wants to do is he wants to bring you forth as a pillar today as you overcome.
Yes.
That's what he wants to do. It's going to be a real thing in you today, but you got to overcome today. There's got to be the Holy Spirit anointing on that word overcome for you. I want us to consider the context of this book, because we've read the Bible so many times. We're so familiar with the scripture that sometimes we don't put ourselves in the context of this book of Revelation was written to seven churches. And I'd like to just put ourselves in the position. Can I just imagine yourself, if that's proper? Consider yourself. You're sitting in the church of Philadelphia, and the elders gets up and said, I've got a letter here from John I'd like to read. Better yet, you can keep your mind in Philadelphia. Put yourself in the church of Laodicea. And the elders get up. John himself had been at the cross, and he had seen Jesus suffering. He had personally seen the sacrifice and the agony and the humiliation and the shame. He had personally seen the beating. He'd seen the blood. He'd seen it all. Had to impact him in a mighty way. Realizing that there was a sacrifice being made for him. A man was suffering for him. And those men that had gone through that experience of walking with him as apostles went out with the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in their chests. And for 40 years, it was a whirlwind of activity. Martyrdom happening here and there, the church just spreading, the church growing. It was the revelation just pouring out, apostles like Paul and Apollos and Peter crossing, traveling, ministering that line, the Holy Spirit working with them, God adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Must have been a lot like what we experienced 20 and 30 years ago as the Lord visited a people with the freshness of the reality of who Jesus Christ was to be in the church, with a freshness of anointing that caused faith to rise that was never there, with a freshness of understanding of separation, all that working. It was like a whirlwind. It was happening, things happening so fast. And you'd come into conventions like these, just expectant. What was the Lord going to speak this time? And the revelation is, Paul would lay it out, revelation just pouring into the church in those days, establishing churches. Must have been such a glorious time. And the churches became established. They had time to settle into Christ. And this book is a result of John having a vision of Jesus. And Jesus giving him these messages for the seven churches. Churches that had probably been established 20, 30, 40 years. And I want you to know that every error that the church wrestles with today in Christendom was operating in these churches already. Every single one of them. They were already operating. They were already there. They were already challenging the church to leave the soundness of doctrine. And I believe there were faithful ministries in those days that were continually ministering the holiness of God to those people. And around 900 AD, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let's read that real quick in Revelation 1. I want us to look at this context. Consider yourself sitting in the church of Laodicea and you're hearing this for the first time. And you know, I believe every single church, as this message was brought and as it was read, there was probably something working in them that considered they were probably doing as good as they possibly could be doing. You know, I could ask you all tonight, is there a church here represented that's not doing as good as you possibly could be doing? Nobody's going to say no. You're not going to say no unless you get real honest. You're not going to say no unless there's a Holy Spirit anointing that's wanting to get your attention as to where you really live. And then all of a sudden, I'll tell you, when Jesus shows up, there's a reckoning. And here we are in the book of Revelation, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, verse 4 of chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, I believe at that point the Laodicean church was saying, amen, brother, we like that message. Beautiful boy, I'll tell you, it's a beautiful start to this letter. I love to hear about how he washed me from my sins. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. There's not a church that calls themselves the church of Jesus that does not want to see him have glory and dominion forever and ever. It's a very popular message. Ruling and reigning with him. We don't want to be left out of that kind of experience. We don't want to consider ourselves ever having been left out. Behold, he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The message all of a sudden starts to take a little different twist. Wait a minute, there's going to be wailing because of him? I thought he was the gentle shepherd come to lead me. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And he goes on, verse 17, and it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We need to read this description of him. In verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And you know, that description must have cut through the images that had been nestled snugly in those Christian minds of the Jesus that might be coming back one day. Because John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This was no gentle shepherd come to leave me kind of Jesus that was just there to comfort you in your times of trouble. I mean, this was the all-authoritative, resurrected, ascended Christ that had showed up on the scene. He showed up to wake the church up to realize he's coming with clouds, brother, and he's not coming in some kind of condition that he's going to just kind of ease you into the kingdom. He's coming with fury unfurled, and he's looking for a church without spot or blemish or any such thing. Amen. His eyes are burning with fire. His feet are as brass. And he says, I, John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was standing before a congregation just like this. And he says, I want you to know that I've got a message for you. because I was in the Spirit and I heard a voice behind me saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I was in the Spirit and I turned to see the one that was speaking to me. And he said, I saw him, and the glory of his majesty was so awesome that I fell at his feet as dead. Amen. And I want you to know, John was seeing a revelation of Jesus that he had never, ever seen before. Not walking with him for the 3 years of ministry, in the resurrection when he had met with them on the beach. And after you're talking about the ascended Lord now. You're talking about a revelation that had been higher than anything he'd ever seen. And it impacted that father heart so. And he said, I saw him. And you know, church, I saw him and in his hands. He was standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And you're one of the candlesticks. He was standing in the midst of it. And in his hands were stars, which are the angels of those seven churches. And he's got a message for you. You've walked for 20 years. You've walked for 30 years in community, in fellowship. You've walked as a body. You've walked as a church. You've identified yourself, the church of Laodicea, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Sardis. And he had a message for you. He was so concerned for his church that he appeared himself to give you this message through me. And it wasn't at that point where they could argue with any John the Apostle, no matter how great he was. There was no familiarity there. This was a revelation that so far superseded anything you could ever be familiar with. I want to tell you, when the holiness of Jesus shows up, there is a respect that will never compare to any respect you've ever had. And the revelation of Jesus needs to be here tonight, operating in our hearts.
Yes, amen.
And he says not once, not twice, I am he that liveth. I bought you with my blood. I want to share with you tonight that we as a people need to have a third feast vision and revelation of the cross of Jesus. We need to have the sacrifice of Jesus so impacting our lives today. He needs to stand in our midst speaking to us, I bought you with my blood. Allow the Spirit of revelation and wisdom to so rest on you, to open your eyes, to recognize the price that was paid for you to sit here tonight, and for you to walk in the Lord tonight, and for you to walk in the light tonight, and for you to be walking toward holiness tonight. I'll tell you, that is not a first feast revelation. That's a third feast revelation. The Day of Atonement, that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat 7 times. It went all the way into the holiest of all. And there's going to be a people, if they're going to go all the way into the holiest of all, there's going to be a sure revelation of the blood of Jesus working on their behalf, that their lives are so changed, realizing, I am not ever going to walk in sin again, because a man who did not deserve to die died for me, suffered in a manner that I cannot even conceive of. The next time you consider stumbling into sin, just realize the price that was paid to keep you out of it. And I'll tell you what, it'll make a difference every time. No insignificant thing. 7 times it was sprinkled. You know what I'm saying? To him that overcometh. 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 That blood was sprinkled so that you might be the one that overcometh. It was sprinkled for you. It was laid down for you. You don't want to be guilty of the blood of the Lord. I don't want to be guilty of the blood of the Lord. And here's this revelation. Well, I believe at that time some of those churches, they were probably slipping down in their seat realizing things were not all that well. Because you know, when that kind of revelation starts to come into your church, you start realizing areas where it's just not right. We need that kind of revelation to be operating in our churches. We need that kind of visitation. Jesus himself is concerned for this people. He's concerned for you and he's concerned for me that we get it right, and he shows up here. You know, when you hear this message on he that overcometh, isn't there something sometimes that rises up in you? So maybe someone else can overcome, but not me. Or that's a great message. I just wish I could do it. Or I'm just not that type of person. I'm not that intense. I was on that train of thought as I was considering all this, and That scripture came to me, to him that overcometh as I overcame. I got to wondering, who did he say that to? Who did he leave that message with? Did he pick the strongest church of them all and say, to him that overcometh as I overcame? Church of Laodicea. Let's read it real quick here. Third chapter. Verse 21. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame. And I'm sat down on my Father's throne. That must have hit like a ton of bricks in that church. Surely the message would have been adjusted by then. You know, I think they were reading down the line. Every single church was getting this message, to him that overcometh. And I honestly believe there were probably people sitting in that pew thinking, well, Jesus knows I'll never be that type of person. But you know, Jesus was not ministering to the ability that was in your carnal man ever at all.
Right.
When he said, to him that overcometh as I overcame, it meant to impact them, that there was something that was available to them that they could tap into, that was available to him. And we are the people that sing, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal body. And we jump and we sing and we dance, and sometimes we don't even hear what we're singing because it's so true. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead is dwelling in you. And I'll tell you how he overcame. By the Spirit that's dwelling in you. The same Spirit. The same exact Spirit. And it can accomplish in you what it accomplished in him. Same Spirit. And to him that overcomes as I overcame, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Turn over to Psalm 119. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. You know, the word on sinless perfection is not a New Testament doctrine. It's an eternal doctrine. It's in God. And the psalmist here is writing, he's realizing there's a blessing above all blessings. There's a blessing greater than any blessing that could be. And that blessing is the blessing of those who are undefiled in the way. That blessing belongs to those that are keeping his precepts. Those blessings belong to those that are seeking him with a whole heart. And he was writing this revelation down. And he realized, in verse 4, he realized that we have been commanded to diligently keep his precepts. There needs to be a diligence that's working in our hearts. I read through Proverbs recently and realized there was such a contrast in there, in Proverbs, a consistent contrast between the slothful and the diligent. What the slothful will get and what the diligent will get. And you know, a lot of times we just relegate that to natural things. If you're slothful and natural, you'll suffer. If you're diligent and natural, you'll gain. But consider how much more important it is in the Spirit.
Amen.
There'll be bread in the house of the diligent. And if you're slothful, there'll be hunger. Well, how come it is so many times we chafe against the message of being diligent? Because he's commanded us to diligently keep his precepts. Why do we chafe against that? Why do we consider that's unreasonable? I don't believe Jesus ever spent one relaxed day in the Lord. He was at rest in the Lord, but he was not taking his calling in a relaxed manner. He wasn't sitting back considering, well, it's hallelujah, it's all by faith, in the way that sometimes we hear it. Because I believe, really, the reason sometimes we're not all that wild about this word on diligence is because of that very thing. We think it's all by faith. Well, it is all by faith, but you try holding on to faith, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take all diligence.
Right.
Matter of fact, Jude said, you need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Peter talked about fight the good fight of faith. And so, yeah, you can say, yeah, hallelujah, it's all by faith, but it's going to take everything you've got to hold on to that kind of faith that's going to make it into the holiest of all. You're going to have to give all diligence. And we need to hear this out of the scripture, that he's commanded us to diligently keep his precepts. That's a commandment. That's not a good idea that might work if you you kind of latch onto it and you find that kind of intensity working in your heart. You know what that is? That's a challenge to every believer. It's a challenge to me tonight. It's a challenge to you tonight. Are you diligently keeping his precepts? There's not a thing that the Lord has spoken for you to do that in the Spirit you can't do it. And there is no excuse that's going to stand before his throne as to why you didn't. Not one. Because he's commanded you to diligently keep them.
Right.
And so the psalmist is rehearsing this revelation, which we all rehearse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Blessed are they that seek him with a whole heart. Oh, I'll tell you, there's no greater blessing than that blessing that's bestowed on the man that's seeking him with a whole heart. No greater blessing. Are you seeking him with a whole heart tonight? 20 years, 30 years, as the fellowships have been established, I'll tell you what, the path of the just, that shining light that shines more and more, you'll be still today seeking him with your whole heart just as you were 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. And if you're not, I want you to know you're not on the path of the just. That light that's shining more and more, it's going to be intense. That intensity is going to be rising more and more. We need to hear this tonight. It needs to judge us tonight. It needs to challenge us tonight. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more. The diligence should be increasing, not waning. I'll tell you, I get tired in my flesh, but and the outward man's perishing, but the inner man needs to be renewed every day.
Right.
Don't get worried about the condition of your flesh. Be worried about the condition of your spirit. He's able to take a man all the way through who can't even carry a cross because he's been bloodied and bruised and beaten. But I'll tell you, he'll take you all the way through because the spirit was renewed day by day. I'll tell you, get down on your knees tonight and pray and ask, is that kind of light shining in my life? Or has there been some kind of compromise that's entered in that's considered, well, I'm part of a movement, I'm part of a fellowship, I'm part of a church, praise God, and I'm going to go in with the rest of them? You're going in with nobody if that kind of diligence isn't operating in your heart. You're going in with nobody if that light isn't shining more and more in your own spirit. But it's available, folks, it's available tonight. I want you to know 20 years down the road, 30 years down into the program, he shows up, and even to the church of Laodicea, blind and miserable and naked and poor, it was the grace of God as he stood in their midst and he said, listen, he said, you're in that condition, but I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire. He wasn't leaving them hopeless. He was showing up with a fresh impartation that whosoever would get a hold of what the message was all about. To him that overcometh in that church, I believe there were probably those in the church that were once again quickened to understand, yes, we can do this thing. You know what he was saying there? When he was saying to that Laodicean church, buy of me gold, he was saying, don't settle for bronze, don't settle for silver, don't settle for any lesser metal, don't consider there's any other metal in the kingdom, buy of me gold. I look over in the New Jerusalem, there's only one metal in there. It's gold. And it's not just any kind of gold. It's pure gold that's so pure that it's transparent. Buy of me. Settle it in you. I'm going for that. You know what the church is buying from Jesus today? Silver tarnished. And they're happy with it. They love silver tarnished. And they take it out every once in a while and polish it up. But I'll tell you, get a love for gold. Get a love for the nature of the Father. Get a love for his appearing. Get a love for his appearing in you. No greater hope that any man can have than Christ in you. Fully formed. Get a love for that. There isn't a one of us here. There isn't a fellowship here that ought to be content with some lesser realm of existence in Christ than his fullness being manifested in us. That kind of intensity needs to continue to work in this people. And the psalmist here, he's rehearsing the glory and the beauty and the blessing there is in walking in that kind of way. And then in verse 5, that prayer comes up from his heart. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I want you to know that revelation alone isn't going to do it. The understanding that it's available alone isn't going to do it. There's going to have to be a union in your communion with God that's going to do it. Because you can rejoice in the revelation. You can rejoice in the glory of the possibility of you being totally delivered from all your iniquity. You can rejoice in all that. But don't you find rising up in your heart, oh God, do it in me, oh God, do it in me. There's going to have to be we're going to have to be so united to God in prayer in these days that there's not an experience that goes by where we recognize we could swerve after the flesh and there's a crying out, oh Lord, do it in me. Hold me in the way. Keep me in that kind of steadfastness that'll establish me before you, unblameable and holy when you come. Because the hope of this whole thing is Christ in you manifested in full glory. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for any plateau. And I don't believe it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit to settle us on any plateau. He's taken us all the way in to the holiest of all. He's going to take us all the way in. He's going to confirm it in a people, and whether you're part of that people will all depend on whether or not you overcome. You overcome. Let the Lord anoint that to you. One last scripture, Psalm 115. You know, Naaman the Syrian, before we go there, Naaman the Syrian had a condition of leprosy, and he wanted deliverance from that condition, and he heard there was a man of God in Israel. And he went up, and Naaman the Syrian was wanting to get delivered of his condition. And he comes to the house of the man of God, and the man of God doesn't even come out. He sends a message out, and he says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. And you know what Naaman's reaction was? He's a man of God. I thought he would have come out, waved his hand over the place, and cleansed the leper. He was waiting for some man of God to do some kind of miraculous effort on his part that would do the job. But no, prophetically speaking, Elijah was saying to him that overcometh 7 times, will I make a pillar. To him that overcometh, I'll give him the right raiment. And Naaman had to come to the realization that the only way he was going to get it was to go wash 7 times.
Amen.
I'll tell you, that revelation is going to dawn on every single one of us. I don't care how much ministration that you've had from anointed ministries in whatever area. I don't care how many you've had. There's going to be a revelation that dawns one day. You're going to have to get this settled. You're going to have to wash 7 times. There's going to have to be a determination to get this thing so clean. And you're the one that's going to have to do the washing. And it's going to have to be in the Jordan. Hallelujah. God don't have any other river that's going to get the job done. It's going to have to be in the Jordan, where you go down and don't come up anymore.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us, God, to understand the responsibility we have. But I'll tell you, help us to understand the glory of it. There's nothing more glorious than being on the path of the just. There's nothing greater than having light shine more and more. You get on that path and you don't ever have to worry about another dark day that ends in destruction and gloom and and defeat. And you don't have to worry about going through some hard time and at the end not coming out with more light than what you had. You don't have to ever worry about that at all if you're on the path of the just. My biggest fear is that we're not, a lot of us aren't on the path of the just. We're on some other path that will not lead us all the way in. Well, in closing, Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I was reading this just recently, and it dawned on me what the psalmist was saying. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you know, regardless of what happened yesterday, regardless of what the condition was like yesterday, regardless of how I was yesterday, from now on, this is what I'm going to do. We need to have that same kind of determination. Because I want you to know that the dead will not praise the Lord, and those that go down in silence will have no testimony unto God. But we're going to be the people, as the revelation dawns on us anew and afresh every day, which is part of that path. As that revelation dawns on us and we realize the glory that's out there before us, we realize the responsibility that we have, we realize that Jesus had laid down his life to purchase for us complete deliverance from every iniquity, the full weight and the full understanding and the full revelation that's going to hit. And you know what we're going to say? It makes sense. From now on, I'm going to bless the Lord from now on with my life. From this day hence, from forevermore. You find the psalmist making that kind of declaration. Forevermore. I will bless the Lord forever. You know what our problem is? We don't make those kind of absolute declarations. We're a little bit afraid to make it that absolute. But we need to do that. We need to make that kind of declaration. There isn't going to be a thing down that path that's going to swerve me from blessing the Lord anymore. Not a thing. I don't care. I don't care what comes. I'm going all the way.
Amen.
That kind of determination can work. It's got to work. I remember years ago when I started walking with the Lord, I'd look around and there were men that are still walking with us today with such a tremendous, vibrant testimony of walking with the Lord. I'd look at them and I'd envy them. I wanted that kind of relationship. And I wanted that kind of light shining in my life, and I saw it. And you know what? I finally came to the conclusion that I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to start putting one foot in front of another and just start walking the way that they're walking, that example that was set before me. I'm just going to have to start doing it. And I want you to know it wasn't any shot out of the cannon that's going to accomplish it for anybody. There's this idea that I'm finally gonna get on fire for God and just head out of here as a blaze of light, and I'll tell you what, those things always burn out. They always burn out. That is not gonna accomplish it. His word to the Philadelphia church, you've kept the word of my patience. You know what that is? One step at a time, one foot in front of another. Just keep on walking, brother. Hallelujah. Every day we're going to keep on putting this thing in our feet. We're going to be putting in our life. We're going to be walking before the brethren. From this day forth, from evermore, we're going to do it. I used to walk miles and miles and days on trap lines back some few years ago. It was a tremendous learning experience for me for this principle. We would walk sometimes 12, 15 miles a day, sometimes 7 days a week, through the bush in Ontario. Didn't have snowmobiles. And we were always walking way to the limit of where we should have been walking, and many times we were coming in dark. I don't know how many of you can picture this, but walking in pitch black in the wilderness, coming home. Sometimes 2-3 hours in that dark. And you know what I realized through all that experience? If you're ever going to get home, you just got to keep walking. You can't start running. And there were a lot of dangers out there. Sometimes 20, 30 below, we'd be walking at night. Wild animals that they weren't really a whole lot of danger unless you stopped and died. But what a principle. There it was. I remember doing that year after year. And there was only one thing that ever got us home. We just had to keep walking. Keep walking. Just a steady pace. Just keep walking. We had big packs on our backs. Sometimes we had a lot of weight. We had a lot of ground to cover. There were times that we were in new territory, and we'd come out middle of the dark, we're still trying to find our way through new territory. And we realized there was only one thing that was going to get us home. We had to keep walking. And you wouldn't even see the light of the cabin until you were almost on top of it. But there was a faith working in your heart. There was a sureness. There was a knowledge that once you got inside, it was all over. It didn't matter how cold it was outside. When you walked through that door, you were home. And it was warm, and the table was spread, and your family was there. And the only thing that bought it for you, brother, was that you kept walking. Right. And that's exactly the vision God's putting before us. He's wanting you to know that the house is there. It's prepared for you. If it wasn't so, he would have told you. And the Father's got a table prepared. And the only thing he's requiring of you is just to keep walking in the light as he is in the light. And brother, that day you're going to have fellowship with him, and it will all have been worth it. And from this day hence and forevermore, that's my declaration. I'm going to keep walking on the path of the just unto that perfect day. Amen. Amen.